Father, it's a good day. It's beautiful outside. Your presence is reflected inside today, and we love that, and we thank you for that. Lord, something deep has been stirring in Jaime. It's been a trying few weeks with travel and illness. But as you've brought rest and healing to his body, would you work that out in this sanctuary so that becomes our rest and healing for our souls today? Father, we look forward to going deep into your scripture, mining the truths, making applications, and celebrating your goodness and greatness. Empower Jaime with your spirit, bring the convictions of his heart to life, and give us something great to tell each other in the world about you today. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, buddy. Right there. Morning, friends. So I'm Jaime. I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Christ Church. And I need to take a sip of water before I start. You've probably heard me talk about this before, but I love watching TV. It's one of the things I do in my free time. It's one of the things that recharges me. And growing up, one of my favorite genre of shows to watch is the cop show or the procedural. I loved Law and Order growing up, probably started loving it at too young an age. Love CSI, just love those type of shows. And it's odd because they're fairly formulaic. The show pretty much follows a similar pattern. Every week, once in a while, they'll mix it up, but essentially, because they need to resolve things within an hour or 30 minutes, something happens, other stuff happens, then there's some gathering of evidence, then there's a suspect. If they're being creative, they'll pick a wrong suspect first. Yeah, and then you'll realize, oh no, the evidence doesn't line up. But eventually they'll get the right person in, and the person will be denying it, and then there'll be all the evidence, or there'll be the sharp question, the gotcha moment. And all of a sudden, like, this look comes upon the suspect, and they come to this realization that reality is standing right in front of them, and they confess, or they realize that they've lost the game. Essentially, they reach a breaking point. It's fairly common in most of these shows. Law and Order used to follow it fairly regularly. In fact, it was so regular that I actually remember the first time that I was watching a Law & Order episode and the suspect didn't actually crack and was found not guilty, and I thought that was the worst thing in the world. But most of the time, right, there's this breaking point. There's this moment when reality finally hits them. It finally cracks through the veneer of, I'm all right, nothing's wrong, there's no way I'm going to get caught, there's no way I'm going to lose. And reality finally breaks through, and these people come to this realization. Now, this morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Jonah. And when we left Jonah last week, here's what had happened. It'd been one chapter, but a lot of stuff had happened. The word of God had come to Jonah, and it said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah ran the other way. It says he ran from God's presence. And he's caught at sea in a storm that God sends. He tries to sleep through it. He finally tells the mariners who are trying to figure out how to get out of this. He finally tells them that it's his fault. And he tells them that if they throw him overboard, things will be okay, at least for them. They try to not have to do that, but they're failing. So eventually, right, they commend themselves to God and they throw him overboard. And once the storm actually ceases, they turn to the Lord. Now, Jonah has gone from his reality being that he's a prophet to the royal court. He's one who receives the word of God and comes to the king and the people in power and speaks it. He's gone from that to being a man lost at sea because he's running from the presence of God. Now, we wonder, given all that's happened, will Jonah finally reach his breaking point? Because up to now, it seems that he's sort of ignoring reality. It seems that everything is pointing to the fact that the reason things are going poorly is because he's running from the presence of God, but he's sort of having a hard time coming to terms with this. So we're wondering now, as he's a man lost at sea, will he reach his breaking point? Let's find out. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Jonah 2. And if you're using the Bible provided for you in the pews, you'll find it on page 897. Again, that's Jonah 2. It's in the Old Testament. And if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 897. Again, Jonah 2. Let's read it. Let me read it for us. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you answered to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, let me briefly address the fact that Jonah's inside a fish. Now, it's not really a central part of the story, and the author assumes it to be true, so I really have no problem believing it. I mean, our faith calls us to believe that a man rose from the dead and that he was able to multiply loaves and fishes. It invites us to believe that seas can be parted, and people who are blind can be brought to sight. So I really have no trouble believing that he was inside a fish. So let's just get that out of the way. Jonah's inside a fish, according to the story. Now, I would invite us today to consider that perhaps Jonah is not being genuine or honest in this prayer. Let's not assume that about him, because everything up to now would not point in that direction. Now, it may be that he thinks he's being honest and genuine, but everything he's saying, or most of the things he's saying, go against everything we already know about him. So let's review the prayer. In fact, keep your Bibles open if you have them there. The first, "In my distress, I call to the Lord." Actually, up to this point, Jonah has not engaged with God. What we know is that God spoke to Jonah, and Jonah fled from the presence of God. Second, "And he answered me." No, he didn't, actually. Jonah, besides saying, "Go to Nineveh," God has not said anything else to Jonah. So, "You hurled me into the depths," is what Jonah says. Now, that sounds very poetic, but it's actually completely untrue. Actually, the people who hurled Jonah into the depths were the mariners. And the reason they hurled Jonah into the depths is because Jonah told them to. Now you might say, of course, but that's the only way to calm the storm. Says who? Says who? Where on earth or where in Scripture do we find any moment where God says the way to placate my wrath is to throw yourself overboard and drown? Nowhere. In fact, everywhere in Scripture, we know that if you're disobeying the word of the Lord and there are consequences, the way to placate those consequences is to obey the word of the Lord. So actually, my theory is that the storm would have ceased if Jonah would have said, okay, I will go to Nineveh. But Jonah really doesn't want to do that. In fact, he's so bent on not doing that, that he's willing to sacrifice his life, right? Look, imagine this picture. You are on a boat, there is a storm, you get hurled over. What do you think will happen? You will drown and die. This is what Jonah is asking for. Yet in his prayer, he's saying, you hurled me into the depths. No, no, God did not. You hurled yourself. I have been banished from your sight. Actually, Jonah, you ran from God's presence. You gave away the thing that you had most going for you, which was a deep and meaningful connection with God. But now he starts to reveal what his true motives are, his true desires. He says, I will look again toward your holy temple. And in fact, temple language and formulaic religious language appears throughout this prayer. See, all Jonah wants is to get back to Jerusalem. He's a prophet to the royal courts. He just wants to be back there. But God has invited him to reconsider what his calling means, to reconsider what his identity actually is as a prophet, which is not necessarily to bring the word of the Lord to Jerusalem, but rather to bring the word of the Lord wherever he's sent. And Jonah's having a really hard time. He just wants to go back to the temple. He just wants to go back to the temple. So he mentions it over and over again. And he's so entrenched in this that he even sneaks in a jab to the mariners and the people of Nineveh. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Well, actually, what we've seen so far is that the people who were formerly turning to idols were actually the ones who turned to God. Right? After the people in the boat cast him over and the storm ceased, it tells us that they turned to the Lord. They turned to God. And in fact, Jonah is being sent to Ninevites, who are people who probably had a bunch of idols. Lastly, he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. Now, this is right after I will sacrifice to you. So essentially, he's saying, I'm going to go back to the temple. I'm going to make sacrifices. You know, I'm going to stick to my religious tradition, and we're going to be good, God. We are going to be good. He wants to be back in God's presence. He wants the intimacy back. He's in a bad situation, but he wants it under his conditions. He wants intimacy as he dictates. He wants intimacy with a God of his own making, instead of intimacy with the God who's called them, intimacy with the God who's called him to obey. And though God keeps sticking with him, Jonah seems to not be having it. I mean, note the levels of low personal reflection here. Jonah's mildly deluded at this point. Reality is having a hard time breaking in. It seems that Jonah is not yet ready to reach the breaking point. And, you know, things are not going well, right? It's had consequences. So far, seamen have been scared, right? They've been frightened. They've had to toss off their cargo, which means they've lost money, and he's finding himself in the belly of a fish. Not good things. All because he won't reach his breaking point. All because he won't turn to God. I know of a couple who, for a very long time, were having difficulties in their marriage. And from very early on, the husband had a sense that his wife could use some counseling. Now, it wasn't because he was perfect. It wasn't because she was like a wreck. It was just that there were certain things that he knew that were outside of his ability to help her with, that were probably outside the ability of people in pastoral ministry to help with, and could probably use the help of a counseling professional. But she had grown up in a culture where there was stigma around counseling. So she was resistant to this idea and would always say no to it. Now, years went by, And this kept having negative effects on them until it got to the point where their marriage was essentially like breaking. It was just, they were stuck. They weren't communicating well with each other. They were having constant arguments because the husband was at the point of saying, I don't know what else to do. Like, we're clearly stuck. I need you to, we need help. Now finally, after many years of being there stuck, they reached this breaking point because the husband essentially said, you either go to counseling or we're not going to survive. We're just not going to make it. And it's not because I don't want us to, it's because we've reached the end of our rope. We don't have the tools that we need. And that finally broke through. Reality finally set in. And she went to counseling, and that wasn't a magic pill. There's been work that's still being done. But she finally let reality break through, and help came, and things got better. But in its wake, because they waited for so long, because she waited for so long, there were opportunities lost. There were wounds that were created that needed to be healed. There were things that just happened that didn't need to happen. All because she was resistant to reality breaking through. In a similar way to Jonah. But then something happens, right? Jonah says this key phrase that shifts everything. Up until this point, his prayer has been formulaic. His prayer has been very ignorant of reality. And God is not responding to the prayer so far. And then he says these words. He says, salvation comes from the Lord. And boom, something happens. So clearly this phrase must be significant. I think because it represents the main tension so far in the book, or so far in Jonah's story. God has said, I want my message to go to the Ninevites, which means I want to give them an opportunity to respond. And Jonah is saying, no. No. They don't get the chance to respond. So Jonah has essentially said, salvation belongs to me, God, not to the Ninevites. Salvation, they don't get it. They don't get it. But finally, he's at this point, and he states this reality, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. And things change. Right? Immediately, God commands the fish, and Jonah's back on dry land. Jonah gets a reset. In fact, salvation comes from the Lord might actually be the only true declaration he makes. Might be the only true declaration he makes. And it's the one declaration that actually provokes action from God. And so Jonah's back on dry land. Jonah, I think, has finally reached his breaking point. He tried to run, didn't work. Tried to kill himself, didn't work. Tried to use formulaic religious language to impress God, didn't work. Tried to restate what his purpose might be, didn't work. Tried to get God to send him back to Jerusalem, to be in the temple in his holy presence. Appeal to religiosity, didn't work. So finally he breaks. Finally he breaks and he admits the thing he's been resisting by his disengagement, by his running, by his attempting to end his life, by his ignoring of the actual situation, that salvation, the decision of salvation, is actually God's. And God chooses to give it not only to the Ninevites, but also in this case to Jonah. Right? Jonah's been saved by God at this point too. He's been saved not only from death, but from forfeiting his purpose, from forfeiting his relationship with God, from forfeiting his calling. Jonah has tried to run, and God could have let him flee. God could have called someone else. But God was unwilling to let Jonah go. God was unwilling to let him forfeit his calling. God was unwilling to let him forfeit their relationship. And up to this point, everything in the story has been responding to God, except for Jonah, but now Jonah finally responds. Right? The seas responded to Jonah. The mariners responded to Jonah. The fish responded, not to Jonah, to God. they responded to God. The fish responds to God. And Jonah has not. And now he finally does. And so he gets a reset. Now, pursuing God, or searching for Christianity, or seeking after Jesus, will often push us to the limits of our comfort. It will often push us to the limits of our preference. And it will often push us to the limits of our preconceived notions. That's what was happening with Jonah. Jonah preferred to be a prophet to the temple courts. To the royal courts. Jonah preferred to be the man who brought the word of the Lord to the Israelites in power. Jonah preferred and was comfortable communicating God's message to Israelites. And God pushes him past it. And it's often that way with us as well. Now, Jonah had a clear word from the Lord and still resisted. Many times we'd be like, if only God would speak clearly, I would obey. I would do whatever he said. Well, Jonah had that, and he didn't. See, because it doesn't matter if the voice of the Lord is clear and audible. It doesn't matter if it's in his scripture. It doesn't matter if it comes from a brother or a sister. When the word of the Lord pushes us to the limits of our comfort, of our preference, of our preconceived notions, we resist. We have a tendency to resist. We have a tendency to fight back. We have a tendency to disengage. Now, many of us don't get something as irrefutable as a voice from heaven, so it's to be expected. Because God is consistently inviting us to have a faith and a trust that the truly good life is just beyond where those limits are. And that's a hard sell. That's a hard sell because comfort feels good, preference feels good, preconceived notions feel right. And to think about stepping just beyond that is hard. And it's hard to believe that that could be truly good. So often we react like Jonah. We run. We avoid. We resist. Sometimes we even try to manufacture intimacy through ritual and religiosity. Many times we do that until we reach a breaking point. Sometimes we even go past it. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jonah had to reach his breaking point. My friend's wife had to reach her breaking point. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. When I think about breaking point and I think about running from God and resisting God, when we're pushed past the limits of comfort, preconceived notions, and preference, someone comes to mind. It's a character in a movie. His name is Lieutenant Dan. He's a character in the movie Forrest Gump. Now, Lieutenant Dan came from a long line of military men who all died in battle. This was their destiny, right? They died in the Revolutionary War, and there's a scene that depicts all of them falling over. The Revolutionary War, the Civil War, and world wars. So Lieutenant Dan goes to Vietnam and he completely expects that he will die. Enter Forrest Gump. And Lieutenant Dan gets saved. At least that's what an outside viewer would think. But in Lieutenant Dan's mind, what's actually happened and what he actually tells Forrest is, "You robbed me of my destiny." He's in uncharted territory. He's been pushed past the limits of his comfort, his preconceived notions, and his preference. His preference was actually to die a war hero, to die in battle, and now he's completely past that. And so he resists from what life could be like. He avoids it. He runs. He turns to alcohol. He turns to anger. And then there's this one scene where he's clearly not reached his breaking point, but he's decided something needs to change. And so in the midst of a storm, very fitting considering the passage we're studying, he climbs up to the mast of a ship that they're on, the shrimping boat, and he just starts fighting with God. God is personified by the storm, and he essentially says, I am here, I'm not done, what happened? He brings who he is to God, fights with God, and at the end, what you see is a man that's at peace and a man who actually thanks Forrest for saving his life. And from that point on, Lieutenant Dan's life is different. We see he embraces joy and peace. He actually gets married. He runs a successful business. And he actually gets titanium legs. All because he stops running from God. He stops avoiding, and he finally realizes that perhaps, beyond his preconceived notions, beyond the limits of his comfort, beyond the limits of his preference, maybe God had something better. Maybe God had something better. And so he turns to him, and he finds it. Now Jonah has finally turned to God in some way. We've yet to see what happens next, but we've certainly seen what happens when he reaches his breaking point. Now, there are those of us here who feel like we're at our breaking point. Following God has brushed up with the limits of our comfort, our preference, and our preconceived notions. Reality is banging down our door. Now, you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to run. You can choose to resist. You can even choose to hide behind religiosity and ritual. But friends, God is near. God is waiting. It's okay to stop fighting. It's okay to stop running. It's okay to stop pretending. I can guarantee you that whatever's beyond those limits is good. It's okay to say yes to Him. His will for you is good. His will for you is perfect. His love for you is unshakable. So the invitation for you today is to have faith and to trust that beyond your limits, God has something good. For the rest of us, don't wait till you're at your breaking point. There's no real need. If you know that the limits of your comfort, the limits of your preference, and the limits of your preconceived notions about who God is and who He wants and what He wants from you, if you can see them at the horizon, my advice would be to run straight toward it and run straight past it. You'll save yourself a world of chaos and damage. When God brings us to the edge of easy or comfortable, and He asks us to step beyond it, we may feel like it clashes with something that we hold deeply, with something we believe to be true, with something that we're sure is part of us. It was that way for Jonah. He was sure that he was the prophet to the royal court. But God had something bigger for him. So when we feel that it's clashing with us, please believe that whatever you feel it's clashing with was never meant to be there in God's mind. And God has something better. So today the invitation is to turn to Him. The invitation is to have faith. The invitation is to trust. The invitation is to break through the limits of your comfort, the limits of your preference, the limits, all of your limits. And to embrace the good that God has for you on the other side. Salvation comes from the Lord, and it's here for you today. And it's here for you to partner with Him for that of others. But it's time to respond. So today we will respond. We'll respond by taking communion together. And I'm going to invite in a moment the elders to come up. and take the elements. Here at Living Christ Church, we take communion together with people. We gather a few people around us, and we remember Christ's sacrifice and his commitment. So when you remember the price that Christ paid, and when you remember the promise he made, as you take it, will you promise yourself and promise him that you'll move past the limits of comfort and preference? If you find that hard to do, or you need help getting past that, there'll be prayer people on the side. I'll invite you to go up to them for prayer. There's no reason to do this alone. Jonah's case, he did it alone, but we have people here to do it with you. Today, friends, there's no reason to stay at your breaking point, and there's no reason to slowly move toward it. It's okay to confront reality. It's okay to embrace God. It's okay to have faith. It's okay to trust, because the good life that God has for you is there, and it's time to embrace it. Let me pray for us. Today, God, we want to stop hiding. We want to stop running. And we want to stop settling for counterfeit intimacy and for religious ritual that's empty. We want the full life with you. Father, we admit that it's hard to get past the limits of our comfort and conformity, that it's hard to get past our personal preference, that it's hard sometimes to challenge our preconceived notions. But Father, if it's keeping us from you, then it's keeping us from the good life that you want for us. So today, we say yes to that. Father, there's power in communion. There's power in what you do in the midst of it, and there's power in praying with people. So may we seek what we need. May we declare what we need to. May we confess what you're calling us to. And may we embrace what you're offering to us. In Jesus' name, amen.